Henry Gericke grew up on a farm in St. Louis, Missouri, USA. In January 1926, he was ordained as a Lutheran pastor, very mature evangelical, with a definite belief in the Bible as the Word of God and in Jesus Christ as the only Savior. In many ways, his beliefs were not unlike those of Luther and the Reformation Lutherans. On the day that Pearl Harbor was bombed, America entered the Second World War on the side of Britain, and Gericke's three sons joined the American fighting services. Gericke himself decided to become a chaplain. His evangelistic zeal made him ideal to work in a hospital for men who'd been shot up and were either wounded or who sadly were dying. So shortly before the D-Day landings in France, Major Henry Gericke was posted to a hospital in England, where he stayed for 15 months with that type of a ministry. And then in June 1945, 1 month after Hitler's suicide, he was asked to go to a hospital in Germany. He was now 52 years old. He hated the Nazis for what they'd done. Two of his sons had been badly shot up, and he'd gone to Dachau death camp, where he'd accidentally put his hand on the wall and found that his hand was covered in human blood. And then in November of that year, 1945, he was asked to go to Nuremberg, where 21 top Nazis, all mass murderers in one way or another, were about to be tried for war crimes. Apparently, one Nazi, Raeder, had asked for spiritual advice. Now, being a Lutheran and being German-speaking, Henry Gericke was an ideal man to send. When he heard that they'd all been asked what their religion was for the purposes of a form, he was told 15 had said they were Protestant and 6 had said they were Catholic. So he had a congregation of 15, and a Catholic priest had the other 6. Gericke's memoirs tell us that he was frightened by the task. There was nothing to be frightened of in a physical sense, because these once all-powerful prisoners were now helpless. It was just the nature of their crimes, the confrontation with the absolutely evil, that made him shudder. He had no intention of making light of what they had done, and his orders were to conduct services if the 15 wanted it, and to be available for spiritual matters only. Let's briefly meet a few of that strange congregation. There was 54-year-old Hermann Göring, who'd been head of the Luftwaffe and had whose idea of death camps, it was his idea to start concentration camps. There was 49-year-old Rudolf Hess, who was Hitler's one-time deputy. Field Marshal Keitel was responsible for the deaths of the British prisoners involved in the Great Escape. And more Russians, Jews and gypsies than anybody could count. 54-year-old U-boat Supremo Dönitz was the successor to Hitler after his suicide. Ribbentrop, Hitler's foreign minister, was guilty of every known war crime. He was even remembered in England at the time as the man who'd gone right up to King George VI and given him a Heil Hitler salute. Wilhelm Frick had gone through the war without a conscience about the terror and extermination he had caused. And Fritz Sauckel was such a disgusting example of the human race that 5 million people had been manipulated as slave labourers. And then there was Alfred Rosenberg, a bigoted atheist who fed Hitler's already poisoned mind with further ideas for death and poisonous murder. In a war which cost 50 million lives, here were Hitler's agents of death on trial for their lives. And the question in Gericke's mind was, how on earth are these men going to respond to the glorious gospel of Christ? Because the gospel stood for the very opposite of what they had stood for. Well, in the kingdom of God, special men are often raised up in special circumstances. Now, here was a Christian pastor who was going to meet the most unlovely and unloving congregation any man ever had. Their collective crimes were a blot on the human race. Gericke prayed in private for special grace, and he decided to concentrate on the gospel of the cross. He had 11 months to see if those men would repent. First job, go round every cell and invite them to a chapel service. He made it clear that if they came, he would not be putting in a good word for them at the trial, and their attendance had no significance as far as the outcome of the trial was concerned. First cell he visited was Hess. His religion was astrology and collecting horoscopes. Would you like to come to a chapel service next Sunday evening, said Gericke to Hitler's one-time deputy. No, if I've any praying to do, I'll do it here. And Hess kept his word. He never attended any one of the 70 services that Gericke conducted, and he never repented. Next cell was Hermann Göring, chief of the Luftwaffe. To Gericke's surprise, Göring wanted to come. Out of the 15 he visited, only Hess and Rosenberg refused to come to the service. Rosenberg even refused a Gospel of John because the chief character in it was Jewish. 15 chairs were put out for the service that Sunday night, and 13 of the prisoners showed up. The 14th chair was occupied by Field Marshal Kesselring. And in his letter home to Alma, his wife, back in America, Gericke reported that Kesselring wept, he was a trial witness, during the service. And Göring, he said, dominated the singing with his big booming voice. Gericke's plan was to visit the cells before the trial sessions at least once a day. And he realized it was one thing to show up at a service, and it was another to repent and be sincere about it. As soon as that first service was over that Sunday night, Fritz Sauckel, who had been in charge of Nazi slave labor, asked to see Gericke. He walked into Sauckel's cell and found Sauckel weeping and calling out, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Please read the scriptures to me. Well, there was no restoration Sauckel could offer for the sufferings of that slavery program. But Gericke made sure that he knew Luther's catechism and he knew what salvation meant. Gericke was hard to deceive. He was a very experienced soul winner. And he was sure that Sauckel was converted by his visits in subsequent months. Soon, three more asked for Bible study. Then, Field Marshal Keitel asked how to be saved. Gericke had him memorize passages from Scripture, and then one day, Keitel knelt by the side of his bunk and repented and believed in Christ. In May 1946, Gericke was 54, and he was now eligible to go home to America. With permission from the Allied officer in charge, every prisoner signed a letter to Mrs. Gericke, pleading with her to let Henry Gericke stay with them. She cabled him back, "Please stay on. They obviously need you." By the day of the executions in 1946, 9 out of Gericke's 15 were born again. Goering died without Christ and by suicide. Every man who was hanged, except Rosenberg, came to the Lord. Rosenberg stood on the scaffold and proclaimed his belief in Hitler, who was now dead. On the 11th of October, 1961, long after these events, Henry Gericke collapsed and died, aged 68, outside Illinois State Prison. He'd been going to conduct a Bible study with some prisoners. Now, no Christian that I've ever heard of had such an unusual ministry as that. And Gericke's ministry reminds us that salvation by Christ is only a prayer away for all of us.